It was May 29th, 1953. The highest height that man can reach on his own hands and feet were conquered. It was Mount Everest. At 29,035 feet, it is in the highest mountain on earth. And at 11:30 that morning, two men, a New Zealander by the name of Edmund Hillary and a Nepalese shepherd by the name of Tenzing Norgay, summited Mount Everest. Now, there had been previous attempts to summit Mount Everest. Most notably, there was an Englishman by the name of George Mallory. And he had tried a number of times, and the last time he tried was in 1924. Some even guess that Mallory might have summited Mount Everest in 1924, but Mallory never got off the mountain alive. See, he died on the mountain, and his remains was not found until 15 years ago. So there was no proof that Mallory ever summited Mount Everest. So the honor would belong to Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. Up until 1953, Mount Everest was considered unclimbable by many, and every reason in the world defied man's attempt to conquer it. First of all, the weather is always forbidding. Wind speed can gust up to 200 miles an hour, and temperature can plunder down to -80 degrees Fahrenheit. Now you factor out the chill factor, you know how cold it is if you were ever caught in that condition. There's practically no oxygen at that height, at that altitude. Air pressure at the summit is only 25% of that at sea level. Now there's always the extreme danger of falling, and that's how Mallory died in 1924. He fell. There are steep vertical rock face and bottomless crevasses. 300 feet below the summit, Hillary came across a solid vertical rock face, 39 feet. There was no way to climb the vertical wall, but Hillary found a way. And from then on, the rock face is forever known as Hillary's Steps. Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay had the right equipment too. They had ropes, they have axes, they have support teams, and above all, they have oxygen tanks. But at the end, it was not just those equipments that made them accomplish the impossible. At the end, it was a combination of courage, combinations of wisdom, strength, endurance, mutual trust in one another, and a humble respect for the mountain that allowed them to accomplish the impossible. Now, why do I begin a message with a story like that? Because we may not be mountaineers, but we find ourselves in the same shoes of Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. We are servants in the ministry of the kingdom of God. We are always looking for good men, and we are always looking for good women to avail themselves for the ministry of the church. And during the course of our ministry, we will again and again encounter mountains that are impossible to climb. We have all the right equipments. We have been issued the Word of God, and you cannot find a more powerful equipment than the Word of God. We have gone through hours and hours of training. We are all forever providing training for our people. Next Saturday morning, I hope you go to Silan's house for the Women Bible Study, because Dr. Wong, Ovid Wong, is going to come and do the second part of his evangelistic evangelism training. You remember 6 months ago, we had a church-wide evangelism training at STM of Chicago. And this afternoon, we're going to have the ISI, a monthly training for Sunday school teachers. We have been to seminaries. We have even been to MBI. We have been to countless seminars and workshops. We have listened to WMBI hours after hours. But at the end, it's not just those standard equipments that will carry us to our target of building up our church. In the end, it is characters like courage. It is Christian virtues like wisdom and humble respect and strength and endurance. and ownership of responsibility and trust that would carry us to our summit of building up our church. And just like summiting Mount Everest, there are plenty of challenges, and there are plenty of setbacks. There are plenty of impossibilities. You see, just before, in 1924, just before his final and fatal ascent to Mount Everest, some newspaper men asked Mallory, "Why do you do it? Why do you climb Mount Everest? Why don't you just leave it alone?" You know how he answered? A lot of people thought Hillary said it, but Hillary didn't say it. It was George Mallory who said that. You know what he said? He said, "Because it is there. Because it is there." And so it is for us. Why are we willing? Why are we ready to make ourselves available to do ministries in our church? Because the needs are there. Please turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we will find the choice of servant of God in real life. Let's see how he met the challenges in his life of service. When we come to 1 Samuel 30, we find David, the servant of God, on the run. This is his wilderness year. And just like Moses, who was a fugitive, David was a refugee too. He had been on the run from Saul ever since the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. Saul had been trying to kill David, but it was David who had the chance to kill Saul. David had every right to kill Saul. After all, Saul had been rejected by God as Israel's king. After all, the throne has been removed from Saul by God and has been promised to David. Killing Saul would have been an exercise of divine justice. And yet, David would spare Saul's life two times. David would not kill his pursuing enemy two times because of his respect for Saul and because of his fear of God. He would not lift his hand against God's anointed, no matter how degenerate Saul had become. David could easily have fallen into Satan's lies and deceptions and temptation. David could easily have fallen into confusion and cynicism while he was on the run. And from his confusion and cynicism, David could easily have turned to anger. And from anger, he could have turned to bitterness. David could have cried to God, "God, why are you playing games with me? I have been faithful to you all my life. Why are you treating me like this? You anointed me king of your people, and yet I have to run for my life with my family, with my wives and my children. I have been passionate for your name and for your glory. I have served you with all my heart, and is this the reward you're going to give me?" You see, David could have been so cynical. David could have been so angry and bitter. When we come to the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that David was at the very bottom, at the very depth of the pit. You ask what happened. How did David find himself in such a mess? You see, what happened was this. While on the run, David and his men, together with the wives and children and all their possessions, have fled to the land of the Philistines. And they have settled in a town called Ziklag. They thought they would find safety from Saul if they had gone over to the Philistines, because they thought that Saul would never find them, would never expect them to go to the land of the Philistines. And they thought that Saul would give up chasing after them. Now, not only did David and his men sought refuge among the Philistines, they had also joined the armies of the Philistines. The Philistines had been traditional enemies of Israel. Now, why would David do something so ridiculous like that? Why would David join the army of his enemy? I suppose he thought that he had to buy protection from the Philistines. Joining the Philistine army was David's way of paying back. But there was a serious problem. You see, the serious problem was, again, the Philistines have always been traditional enemies of Israel. They were always at war, and this time was no different. The Philistines in 1 Samuel 29, the previous chapter, were once again on the war path against Israel. And now David had to join them on this military campaign against Israel. The Philistines and David and his men marching at the rear and the back as reserves. And when they were on this campaign against Israel, David and his men had left all their families, all their possessions, all their children back at Ziklag. All alone, unprotected. And this invites trouble. The Amalekites took advantage of this vulnerable and yet wonderful opportunity. So while David and his men were away with the Philistines, the Amalekites raided Ziklag, burned the town, and took captives of all David's wives and his men's wives and children and family and possessions. And meanwhile, at the same time, the Philistines are beginning to have doubts about David's loyalty. After all, now, how could they expect and depend on them to fight their own people, right? So the Philistine commander dismissed David and his men and sent them back to Ziklag. Can you imagine the reaction when they came back to Ziklag? Can you imagine the reaction when they found their homes burned to the ground and all their possessions gone? Where are their families and where are their dependents? Where are the children? Where are the family they did not know? Are they alive? They did not know. What are they going to do next? They did not know. But one thing the men knew, they blamed David for their distress. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Isn't it typical when we serve God? In the most typical of churches, when there is success, everyone fights for the credit. It is very typical in very typical churches when there are blames, when there are setbacks, everybody blames a person next to him. And that is what was happening with David's men. It was a terrible setback here in chapter 30. And every man blamed David. They were so troubled, they were ready to stone David to death. Where was their loyalty? You see, when men are overcome by emotion, they throw all their rationality away. When men are overcome by emotion, we think that men are so collected in their emotion, so steady in the nerve, but that is not true. Men are just like water when they are faced with setbacks. When they overcome emotion, the most precious commodity, their loyalty, gone. And all they wanted to do was to take it out on David. You know, talk about being in the pit. Can any servant of God find himself in a deeper or darker pit than chapter 30 for David? Talk about confusion. Can there be any greater confusion than this? Talk about mountains. Can any mountains be any more impassable? You see, in our service and in our ministry, we will find ourselves in the same shoes as David. There will be times when we find ourselves in the bottom of the pits. There will be times when we servants of God will find ourselves in the darkest, darkest of holes. There will be times when we are confused. There will be times when we are all ready to throw in the towel and say, I've had enough. I am ready to retire. There will be times when we are so pained by people. There will be times when we are so pained by situations that we cannot even sound out our pain and our difficulty. There will be times when the mountain is so impossible that will stop us dead in our track of service. But why? Why would we find ourselves in such impossible situation? Why did David find himself in such difficult dead end? Well, there are reasons. Sometimes we find ourselves in such difficult situations because of the sins of others. Because someone didn't do his job. Because something done by somebody else. Because somebody goofed. Because somebody didn't do his part. Because somebody dropped the ball. David found himself in such dead end because of the sins of others. Let me refresh your memory a little bit from the Bible. From the very early beginning, Moses had told Joshua, and Joshua had told the Israelites that the Amalekites are always going to be your nemesis. The Amalekites are always going to be your enemies. And God had commanded that the Amalekites must be totally wiped out, must be totally exterminated. Well, somebody didn't do his job. The Israelites did not do as God commanded. They allowed the Amalekites to survive. But then God is a God of second chance. 15 chapters before this, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel had one more time commanded Saul to go out and completely exterminate the Amalekites. But Saul did not do as commanded. Saul one more time allowed the Amalekites to survive. So Saul didn't do his job. Because somebody else failed to do his job, the Amalekites continued to plague the Israelites. And here, David, his men, and their family, and their children suffer. But let's not be too harsh on others. Many times when we find ourselves in trouble in our service and ministry, it is not because of the sin of others. On the contrary, many times we find ourselves in trouble in service, it is because of our own sins. It is because of our own failing. Look at the situation David found himself in. Who told David to run over to the Philistines? Who told David to find refuge in Ziklag? Who told David to join the armies of the Philistine? Not God. It was David himself who thought it was a smart thing to do. 1 Samuel 27, I'll read to you. 27 verse 1, it says, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hands of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines." You see, according to man's own calculation, that was a very smart thing to do. But it was David who told himself to do such a thing. So we can see that he brought trouble upon himself. David's fear got a hold of him. He was not always the giant killer. He was not always that lion tamer. There were moments in his life when he took his eyes off his God. And when he took his eyes off his God, if only for just a moment, he would falter and he would stumble just like any one of us. Not only did he make the mistake of hiding among the Philistines, he had to live for a year and 4 months, 16 months in a life of deception. Do you know what he did while he was living among the Philistines? 1 Samuel 27 tells us that while David and his men were living with the Philistines, you see, they had to support their family. He had 600 men. In other words, he had about a couple of thousands of people with him, women and children included. See, they had to eat. So in order to support them, David and his men raided the Geshurites, the Gersites, and the Amalekites. In other words, they were bandits. They were raiders. They led raiding parties against all those other Canaanites. And whenever he went out raiding those people, they would kill all the victims, leaving no witnesses. Because when they came back, David would tell the Philistine host that they were raiding Judah. David was telling lies to the Philistines. He would tell his Philistine host that they had been raiding their own people in order to prove their loyalty to the Philistines. So what the Amalekites did in Ziklag was just an eye for an eye. The Amalekites, they were just paying back David for what he had been doing. So David carried on a masquerade for 16 months. And all those 16 months, David was living by sight and not by faith. And now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was just paying for his own sin. There's a third reason why we run into trouble in our service, in our ministry. A third reason why we run smack up against impassable mountains in our service and ministry. And that is because God wants to train us. That is because God wants to discipline us. God wants to equip us with the right stuff. Look at David's life here in 1 Samuel 30. God's discipline and correction do not always come immediately. God did not stop David from going over to the Philistines. God's correction did not come 6 months later, did not even come 1 year later. But surely God's discipline comes, and when God's discipline comes, it comes hard. It's amazing how wise and loving and how protective our God is. You notice that God did not allow the Amalekites to kill the captives. God only allowed them to burn the town. God left all the people and the possessions intact. Why? Because God is saying to David, I am burning all the bridges behind you. I don't want you to go back and live in Ziklag anymore. It's not a place for you anymore. There's nothing for you there anymore. What I have planned for you lies ahead. I don't want you to look back. I want you to look forward. These are the reasons why we servants of God run into trouble in our service, in our ministry. Sometimes it is because of the sins of others. Sometimes it is because of our own sins. And sometimes it is because God is correcting and disciplining us. Because God wants to equip us with the right stuff. Now let's look at how David and his men reacted to this impossible situation. There are two different reactions. And the differences tells whether you and I are mature or immature. In this passage, you will see David reacting one way and the 600 men reacting another way. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. David and his men wept aloud until they have no more strength left to weep. You see, all through the book of 1 Samuel, I found this verse to be most human and to be most identifiable. Because as we read through the book, our impression is that David is always the hero. He's always a macho man. He's always the lion tamer and the giant killer. He's always the leader of men. He's always a warrior. But here we read that David wept aloud in front of his men. You know what the right stuff is in being the servant of God? The first right stuff is recognizing our humanity and our vulnerability. The first right stuff that we need in order to serve God is to recognize our own weaknesses. The first mistake we can make in our service and ministry is a misconception that I am supposed to be strong. Therefore, I will grit my teeth, I will suck in my stomach, I will stiffen my upper lips, and I will give the appearance of strength. Whether or not I have the strength from God or not, that doesn't matter. But I will have an appearance of strength. I will not display my vulnerability. I will not display my weaknesses. I'm a leader of the church, am I not? I'm a person of responsibility, am I not? I'm supposed to inspire confidence, am I not? I'm supposed to show those whom I lead, I know what I'm doing. I'm not, am I not? Therefore, since that is what I am supposed to be, I will show my strength, whether I have it or not. That is the first mistake we can make in our service and ministry. But David got the right stuff. He did not make that appearance. He did not make that mistake. He allowed himself to be what God made him to be. A human being with emotion. A human being with all his vulnerability and humanity. So he wept aloud in front of his men and with his men. But that is the only similarity that he has with his men. From this point on, their reactions will diverge on different directions. And it is this difference that would mark the difference between maturity and immaturity. Let's look at the way the men reacted. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. The men wept. Well, that's normal. That is very human. But how far you let your humanity carry you will tell how mature you are. How far you let your humanity carry you will tell how much of the right stuff you have for ministry and service. They wept. And then what followed? They got bitter in their spirit. Now that's not good. Because from being bitter, they become angry. And from being angry, they became rebellious and murderous. They wanted to stone David. I have met so many people. They journey with God, they serve and they minister in the church, but when they meet with impassable mountains, when they run into trouble, first they become disappointed and they became sad. And from that disappointment and from their sadness, they turn critical and they turn bitter. And then they become angry. And then they started picking up stones. Just like these 600 men. Have you noticed that when on a journey of life and ministry, when a trail becomes rough and becomes rocky, when the climb becomes steep and impassable, many of those on the trail will become bitter and angry? You ever notice that? A lot of people who serve in the church, when they come faced with difficulties and impassable mountains, many of them become angry and bitter. They will become bitter against God, they will bitter against church, they will bitter against anyone who is close by. Anyone the rock can hit. Anyone who is vulnerable to his anger. Have you noticed, whether it is in the church or outside the church, a lot of people go through life throwing stones? While you are climbing mountains with one another, what is the best thing you can throw? When you are climbing mountains with others, the worst thing you can throw is stones. What is the best thing you can throw when you're climbing mountains? The best thing you can throw is a rope. Throw a rope to the guy that is below you who's struggling. Throw him a rope and pull him up. And that is what David did. And that is what made him a mature leader. And that is what made the other 600 men not yet mature. Let's look at what kind of ropes David threw them. Let's look at what kind of equipment that God gave David. What kind of right stuff that he has. First of all, it was courage. And then it was humility. And then it was endurance. And then it was trust. Let's look at David's courage. Verse 6 tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Encourage may look like one word, but it's actually two words. And its Greek means in. Courage actually means strength. Finding strength in. And that is what NIV translated. David found strength in the Lord. In other words, he dwelled in the Lord and it became within him strength for his spirit and strength for his emotion. Here's a contrast. What do you dwell on when you are faced with impassable mountains? What do your eyes fix on? If you were the 600 followers of David, you focus on an empty house, you're going to pick up the stone. If you were one of those 600 followers of David, you focus on those burnt smell, you're going to pick up a stone. You focus on your losses, you're going to pick up a stone. But David dwelt his thought and his mind on his God. And he remembered that he had gone through deeper waters before. And yet he was preserved. David, when he focused his heart and mind on God, he remembered he had heard of God's promises before. And he remembered sooner or later God will keep his words. He remembered that he had been alone before, and yet God had always been his shepherd. He remembered he had suffered losses before, and yet God always returned to him double, even more than double. He would say that his cup runs over. God has returned so much to him that it runs over. The more he remembers, the stronger he got. And the clearer he sees through the smoke, the stronger he stands. David found strength in the Lord his God. When you read the Psalms, you will read about the distress, the trouble, the pain that he cannot even sound out to any human being. But he would pour out his pain to God. And you'll read the Psalms, you will find how he finds strength in the Lord. And then David had the right stuff of humility. Verse 7. When David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod," Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" Now we have to remember that the blood of these 600 men at that point was boiling. They want revenge. They want to get even. They want blood. See, these were all young men. They were hotheads. They were fearless warriors. They could very well be saying to David, "Hey David, my wife and children are waiting for me to rescue them. Their lives are in grave danger. There's not a minute to waste. Now, if you don't want to lead us, that's fine. You can stay behind. But we are going to go after the Amalekites on our own." There are a lot of stake here for David. Not only was his own family and possessions at stake, you know what else is at stake? His credibility as leader of men. His ability to lead these men were at stake. No leader can afford to show indecisiveness. No leader can afford to show that he doesn't have to answer. If you're a leader, if you show any signs of vacillation, if you're a leader and you show any signs of hesitation, you will lose the confidence of the man you lead. You will lose the loyalty of your men. And when you lose their confidence, when you lose their loyalty, you might as well say goodbye to them. You might as well retire, because they're not going to follow you. But what David did was not indecisiveness. David waited to consult with God through the priest. It was not cowardice. What David did was that he showed the right stuff for service. He had the humility to seek counsel. David was a young man then, and this is the biggest weakness of any young man. Young people do not make a habit of seeking counsels. You know that? He could have stood up in front of his men, rallied them to battle at no time. After all, David's blood was boiling too. He was just as anxious as any of those 600 men. He was no coward. He had more martial achievement than any man. And yet he sought counsel with Abiathar the priest. Now what kind of a man, what kind of a young man will seek counsel? A humble man. A man whose dependence on God is not only a cliche, but a lifestyle that he lives on. And God seeks a servant who is humble and dependent. David also had endurance. Verse 9, David and the 600 men with him came to Besor Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. Do you blame those 200 for being too tired to continue? I don't blame them, because they have been marching up and down the Judean hills with the Philistines. And before that, they had been raiding one people after another. And before that, they had been running from Saul one place to another. They had every right to be tired. But who gets the job done? God could have done it all by himself. And all God had to do is just say the word and his will would be accomplished. God could have sent his angels at his command, and legions of angels would have been there and to recover the people and the possessions. But people, we have to remember, God chooses to work out his plan and his will through and in us. Not for us, not instead of us, but in us and with us and through us. You know what the right stuff is when it comes to service? Not demonstrations of charisma. Saul had a lot of charisma, but it did him no good. The right stuff for service is endurance. Even when you are tired, even when one third of the people are tired and quit, do you have the right stuff? Do you have the right equipment? Do you have the courage? Do you have the humility? And do you have the endurance to run the distance? A lot of people say, "Oh no, the job is too big for me." A lot of people say the task is too difficult, the task is too impossible, the responsibility is too heavy. So I would just pick up a stone and I'm going to throw it at the person next to me, so everybody will know. And that when a church is in trouble, when a church is short-handed, it's that person's fault. I hope you don't think like that, because that kind of mentality will not allow us to serve God with faithfulness. Finally, there's one more equipment that we need in our service. We need to trust. I'll read to you verse 23. David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that, what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us." Now, what was David talking about? What was happening? Why would David say something to the men? Don't do that, don't do that. You see, after David had regained his strength in the Lord, after he had sought counsel from God, even though one third of his forces left behind, David caught up with the Amalekites. And David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. My goodness, that's like 30, 35 hours straight. And David let none of them got away except 400 Amalekites, because they were able to ride on camels and fled. Now David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young and old, boys or girls, plunder or everything else they had taken. David brought everything back. And when they went back to Besor Ravine, you know, remember the 200 men, they were too tired? They were there waiting. And David wanted to share the plunder with those 200 men that did not participate. But then the Bible said they're evil men and troublemakers that refused to share the plunder. And David had to remind them who it was that brought them the victory. Who it was who has protected the women and children from harm. David said, "It is the Lord our God who has protected them. It is the Lord our God who has handed us the victory." As mighty, as strong as David, as experienced and a skilled warrior he was, yet he realized the battle was fought, the battle was won, not because of himself, not because of his own skill, but because of the hand of the Lord. He realized from the beginning to an end, that is the right stuff for every servant of God. A trust not in himself, a trust not in his ability, a trust not in his strength, but a trust in the Lord himself. That is most remarkable for a young man like David. You see, remember when you were young, when I was young, remember, we used to think that there is nothing impossible for us. When we were young, the sky is the limit. No problem is too big for us. When we were young, we thought that no difficulty is impossible. When we were young, no mountains is impassable. But maturity comes when we realize that there are people that are impossible, that there are situations that are insolvable. Have you ever tried unscramble an egg? You are making scrambled egg. Your husband asks you, "Can you make me a scrambled egg for breakfast?" You scramble it, you already beat up the egg yolk and the egg white together. But your husband said to you, "Dear, I'm so sorry, I changed my mind. I rather want my egg sunny side up." Can you unscramble an egg that you already scrambled? What do you say? "Yeah, right. It's impossible." As you and me continue our journey in the service of God, we will find out very soon that ministry in the kingdom of God, whether resolving problems or issues or resolving people or situations, is like trying to unscramble an egg that's already beat up. It is impossible. Maybe that is why so many people fear or shy away from taking leadership and responsibility in church. But you can be sure of this. Whenever we come across a person, whenever we come across a situation or an issue that is impossible, we can always expect God to show up. Our success depends on whether or not we trust Him enough to let Him take over. Do you have the right stuff? Do I have the right stuff? Courage, humility, endurance, and trust. David had demonstrated he had them, and that is what made all the difference. I trust that your service and ministry and mine will make a difference in this church. You see, we have many areas of service and ministry. Some areas are well covered, but other areas are perpetually short-handed. Examples: nursery ministry is perpetually short-handed. Church council is perpetually short-handed. I suppose for whatever reason, those two areas are disliked by most of us. But faithful service always means serving God not where you like to be. Faithful service always means serving where your service are needed the most. I pray that we may all have this courage, humility, endurance, and trust that David had, so that each one of us can make an even greater impact in our church. So that each one of us may truly, truly make a lasting, enduring difference in this congregation. Let's all stand together as we sing a response song.